And as you are taking your seat, if you would open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, you have the blue pew Bibles, that's on page 996. If you're like me and getting old and have the large print blue Bibles, that is on page 1182. We're coming to a wonderful passage. There are few passages that have just shaped the way that I think about life and think about ministry more than most, and this is one of them. It's actually, I've got this preaching binder here, the passage on this binder that I like to read through from time to time as I prepare to come and share God's word with you. And so this is a passage near and dear to my heart. If I get a little excited, don't worry, I'm not angry, just intense. And I love this, love our God, I love that He has spoken to us, so don't be put off. But we are coming to a wonderful passage teaching us about God's Word. But before we read this passage, let us go and ask God for His help. Oh, Father, we do ask You for the next several minutes that we have together in Your Word, that You would teach us, that You would help shape our minds in the way that we think about the Scriptures and what they are and their nature and their importance in our life and in our church. So Lord, we pray that You would attend to these minutes and that You would glorify Yourself by Your Word and by Your Spirit. Pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll be beginning in verse 16, and we'll read down into chapter 4 a little ways. But hear now the word of the Lord. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. There's a question that I like to ask students, like to ask other people from time to time, whenever the topic of church comes up, and especially students, you guys are constantly trying to find a good church, seeing where do you fit in, and so I like to ask people, what makes a good church? How do you decide? There are dozens of churches even here in Kalamazoo that you could attend. So how do you decide where to go? What do you place importance upon? What has value to you as you are deciding where to attend church? Most of you are here tonight because you think being at church has some value. Maybe helps you grow spiritually, helps nourish your faith. Maybe some of you are just here because you want to get Jeff and Xavier off your back. But we rightly know that, okay, it's good to be in church, but how do we determine which church to attend? What makes one better than the others? Again, there's an endless supply of options for us as we answer that question. Now, is it good church once all your friends go there and you feel like, oh, I kind of fit in, I see people like myself? Is church good because it has great music and you really just feel uplifted when you come and sing? Is church good because it does a lot of community outreach and has a large impact upon those and the neighborhoods around it. Is it a good church because the pastor's engaging? It's funny, like me. Is it a good church because they feed you dinner afterwards? And you get a nice meal, a warm welcome. But there's a lot of things that we could put on the list of how do we evaluate a good church. And a lot of those things I mentioned, they're good, they're important. I'm going to argue tonight that there is one thing above all else, one criteria that sits far above the rest in evaluating what makes a good church. And that is this: whether or not the Bible is central to the life of that church. That is number one at the top of the list. Are the scriptures central? And I say that because the Bible is the instrument, the tool, the means of grace that God has given for safeguarding and for building up His church. It is the primary means by which God accomplishes His work in our lives. So I hope that this evening I can demonstrate for you that what we have in the Bible really is the most critical part of the life of the church. And I'm going to demonstrate that by demonstrating what the Bible is, what the Bible is for, and what the Bible does. So we'll begin there. What is the Bible? Well, in short, it's God's Word. We use that a lot, and it's one of those phrases that you say it enough, it maybe sometimes loses its meaning. We sort of become desensitized to what we mean when we call the Bible the Word of God. Well, the Bible is God speaking to us. As Paul writes this letter to Timothy, he uses a very specific word in chapter 3, verse 16. We read it here, where it says, "All scripture is breathed out by God." That's a very unique word. It's the Greek word theopneustos. Theo meaning God, pneustos meaning sort of breath or wind or being blown out. And so you combine those two things. So scripture is literally breathed out by God, blown out by God, spoken out by God. See, Paul is explaining to Timothy that scripture doesn't just exist because human authors wrote something down and now God uses what they wrote down to accomplish good in people's lives. It's more than that. Paul is saying that God is the one who spoke the very scriptures into existence. So that when we read the scriptures, we are reading the very words of God Himself that come directly from His mouth. That's what Paul is describing here in 2 Timothy when he says the scripture is breathed out. That the words of the Bible are the very words of God Himself. And if that's true, then that means that the nature of the Scriptures is unlike any other book that we can read. They have an entirely different character than anything else that we've picked up before. Right? I can pick up a theology textbook, and I can learn from it, but that textbook is not God's Word, right? I can pick up a hymnal and read or sing all of these rich, beautiful songs about God, but that's not God's Word. I can read through a book of prayers from saints of old and hear the way they poured their hearts out to God. But that book is not God's Word. These all say true things about God, but they are not breathed out by God. There's a qualitative difference between the Bible and every other book in existence. And the quality of these scriptures is derived by the one who authored the scriptures, right? Humans have authored every other book on the planet, but the scriptures are authored by God himself. It is the breathed out nature of the Bible that determines what we understand about its own character and its nature, that the words on the pages of the scriptures contain no errors. They contain no falsehoods because the one who authored them contains no errors and tells no falsehoods. Right? Do you understand that? That because of who authored the Bible, that changes what we understand about what they are. The theological term for this idea is called inerrancy. Right? The Bible does not err. It does not lie. It cannot be wrong because the one who authored it is never wrong. So think about that. That every word and every letter in the Bible is perfectly placed by God himself. Right? There is not one letter out of place. That if you could change a part of the Bible, it would make it better. It is perfect because its author is perfect. There's no way for it to be improved upon. Right? That is the nature of what the Bible is. It is God-breathed and perfect in all that it says and teaches. It is inerrant. It is the Word of God. You see why then that becomes really important in the life of the church? Because of what it is. So what is the Bible for then? Right? If we have this Word of God, what is it meant to do? Well, Paul tells Timothy that all Scripture, because it is breathed out by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Right? As we seek to make our way in this world, God speaks to us. God teaches us, tells us how we should go, what we should do. Right? Think about the myriad of questions that you probably ask yourselves on a daily, if not weekly, basis. Right? Who am I? What is my purpose in this life? Where is human history headed? What is going to be the fate of all mankind? What is my relationship with God like? How do I understand who I am in relationship to God? What's the right way for me to live, to behave? How should I spend my time? How should I spend my money? What are the things that I should think about and set my thoughts on? What kind of affections are right for me to have and wrong for me to have? Right? God has already spoken and told us the answer to all of these questions. Right? God wants to teach you. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to know what are His purposes for your life. What are His directions for your life? Right? God is a God who wants to be known. And He's already told you the answer to any question you could ever ask. And some people might hear that and think, oh, that sounds a little presumptuous. Right? Maybe a little arrogant. Can you actually be certain that you know the answers to all of those questions? Right? Aren't there 1,000 different views on those questions I just asked? Think, there's a lot of people saying a lot of different things about morality or about our purpose in life. There's a lot of different teachings out there. Aren't the Bible's teachings maybe a little outdated? You just kind of understand it. It feels maybe a little arrogant to say that God has spoken and that He's already answered what we need to know. Well, there may be many views out there about human nature, about the way to God, about what is right and wrong. And if all of these views were just human opinions, then we really would all just be like blind people groping around in the dark trying to find what is right. But again, we've already understood the Bible is not just mere human opinion. In the Bible, God Himself, the creator of the universe, the one who made you, that God has spoken. God's word then trumps every other human opinion. Because we as humans, we speak from very limited vantage points. Right? There are things that we can't always comprehend or always see. But God speaks as the creator and sustainer of all things. He speaks as the one who is eternal and sees time from beginning to end. He speaks as the one who is all-knowing and all-wise. And so if God has spoken, then it is not presumptuous for us to listen. Right? Again, if it's all just a bunch of human opinions, then yeah, it would be pretty presumptuous to say, mine's the right one. But if the one who created humans has stepped in and has told you what the answer is, it's no longer arrogant to think, I know what truth is. I know what is right and wrong. When you don't know something, you tend to ask an expert. Right? Students, you want to figure something out, you go talk to your professors. If you're at work and you want to learn something about your job, you go talk to your boss. If you're sick, you go speak with a doctor. Hopefully they can help you. God is the final expert on all matters, and He has spoken. So ought we not go and seek His counsel when we have questions about our life? God has spoken, so we ought to learn from Him. But again, the question might come up, okay, maybe God has spoken, but aren't the scriptures a little outdated? Can a command given 2,000 years ago still really apply today in an entirely different context and different time? Well, yes and no. Surely there are some matters that we wrestle with the Bible doesn't speak directly to, and so we have to use wisdom and discernment to rightly apply the scriptures as cultural context change. Sure. And there's many matters that require wisdom to rightly understand. But the reality is that the core moral principles taught in the scriptures do not change over time, because God does not change over time. See, when we read the Bible and hear these commands from God, what we're hearing is actually a reflection of His character. So when God says, do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness, do not covet, those all still apply because God is still not murderous and adulterous and lying. Right? The commands in Scripture are just a reflection of who God is. And because God does not change, the morality of the Bible does not change. But we tend to think that because we live in a day and an age where we've seen cultural revolutions take place around us, we get so used to this idea that morality is just fluid and based on popular opinion. We've seen things that our culture used to condemn 10, 20, 30 years ago, and now they celebrate. We think, well, the Bible was written to a specific people in a specific time, And culture has surely evolved since then, and so it must be the case that we can't trust what the Bible has to say. But again, morality, right and wrong, is not determined by popular vote. Right? If everyone in the world believed that something was permissible, that God forbids, guess what the right thing to do is? To obey God. It's not to obey man. In fact, we actually know of a time when everybody in the world thought it was permissible to do something God forbade. They thought it was okay. That was back in the garden. Right? Adam and Eve had a command from God. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve, what did they say? Well, God probably doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know what's best for us. So we think it's best if we actually ate from that tree. And what happened? Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Popular opinion won out. And the entire world was plunged into a curse. Right and wrong is not determined by humanity. Right and wrong is determined by the one who created humanity and who gave us moral principles and made us in his image that we would understand moral principles, and he is the one who has set for us what is right and wrong. And the Bible is God's means to teach us how we ought to live. And so we need to be people who submit ourselves underneath God's word and not the other way around. We need to be people who let the scriptures shape us, not be people that try to shape God. We need to let the scriptures teach us and correct us and reprove and rebuke. We need to let it point out all of our blind spots, all of our hard edges, and where they need to be smoothed over. And you let it teach us about God's greatness and his holiness and his love for us. And the way that we do this is easy. So we read it. Go through it. We seek to understand it. And hear me, we don't just read about the Bible. We don't just listen to someone's TikTok explanation of the Bible. No, we take it up for ourselves and we read and we seek to hear from God. And I get some of you maybe not read the Bible a whole lot in your life. You pick it up and you just kind of scratch your head and think, ah, that's really confusing. I don't understand this part. What do I do with that? That's okay. It's going to be confusing at first. This is a big book. We have a big God. So pick it up and read. Write down your questions. Right? If you know someone from Campus Outreach has brought you, ask them, what does that mean? You've got pastors here, elders here, friends here that want to teach you more of what the Bible means. So don't be turned off because it's confusing, but seek to learn from it. And the more you read, the more things begin to come clear. And the more then that God gets to actually do his work in your heart is what he wants to do in the first place. So that's what the Bible is for. It's for teaching. It's for correcting. It's for pointing us to God himself. And so if the Bible is for teaching and correction and training and righteousness, I'm going to end by asking, does it actually accomplish these ends? The short answer is yes. The Word does do the work. Shared a little bit already about how it does those things, right? It shows our blind spots. It points us to where God would have us go. So I want to spend some time in this section of the sermon as we close, looking at the example that the Apostle Paul actually sets out for us as we close. Most of you probably have heard of the Apostle Paul. If you haven't, I'll give you a little bit of his story. He was a Jewish leader who was going around the early church killing Christians because they didn't like the message that they were proclaiming about Jesus being the Son of God. He said, that's wrong, that's blasphemy, and was killing Christians until God miraculously came and saved him and opened his eyes to the reality that Jesus was actually God's Son. So from that moment, Paul begins following Jesus, and he goes all around the Mediterranean as a missionary, just telling everybody he meets about Jesus, preaching the gospel. He begins planting churches and just continues going around and around for decades. And by the time this letter is written, 2 Timothy, that we read from, Paul is an old man. He is locked away in a Roman prison, and he is about to be executed by the Jews for his faith. And he's writing to his son in the faith, right? This is a young man in Timothy that Paul has mentored, he's discipled, he's helped shape him into the pastor that he is today. And he's writing to help Timothy become a faithful pastor, or to stay a faithful pastor after Paul dies. That's the purpose of this letter, right? So Paul's in prison. He's writing to his young protege saying, I'm about to die, and here are my last words of encouragement to you as you seek to continue on faithfully in ministry after I'm gone. Now, if that's the last thing Paul has to say, what does he tell young Timothy? Well, what did we read earlier? He tells Timothy that, hey, I'm about to die, and not long after I'm gone, there's going to be a lot of people coming into the church, and they're going to be proclaiming things that are false. People are going to start turning away from what is true and wandering off after these false myths, these lies. They're going to be looking for people to tell them what they want to hear. Right? We still do that, don't we? Right? We don't like something, we just go find somebody else who will tell us what we want to hear. I don't like what this church has to say, I'll go find another one. And I don't like Christianity at all, so I'm going to go find a different religion that tells me something better. I don't like what religion has to say, so I'm just going to be spiritual. We are perpetually going after whoever is going to tell us what we already want to hear. We don't like people telling us things that are uncomfortable or that we disagree with. And so, what is Paul's solution to Timothy with all of his hearers having this idol factory within their hearts? Right? They're just going to keep going after more and more idols. So Timothy, what are you to do about that? What will save the church and her people? Paul's answer is simple. He says, Timothy, preach the word. That's it. You want to save your hearers. You want to save and preserve the church. Preach the word. There's no secret formula. There's no 10 steps. It is one step. It's preach the word. That is what Paul leaves Timothy with to protect the souls of his congregation. Think, why is that Paul's great plan for church renewal and church protection? Why is preaching the thing the church needs the most? It goes back to what we've already heard. It's because of what the word is. It's God's tool for teaching. It's God's tool for correcting. And so when Timothy preaches the word, he's letting loose the power of God to actually transform the hearts of his people. And notice, I'm not saying, Paul simply says, to preach. I just stand up here, I give a TED talk, tell some jokes, make you just feel better about yourself, I'm not actually accomplishing anything in it. Because only when the word is preached and taught that anything is actually accomplished. Because it's the word that is actually doing the work in our hearts, not the preacher. Right? You have a really entertaining speaker, but if they're not preaching the word, they're not actually accomplishing anything. The word is shaping what we're thinking about right this very minute. The word is dictating our understanding of God's character and our need for Him. It's the word that is revealing to us our sin. It's the word that is calling us to faith and repentance. It's not me. So Paul says, Timothy, preach the word. Help your hearers to understand the word. So earlier, when I asked, what makes for a good church? Paul tells us the answer is a church that puts the word front and center. That should be your non-negotiable. Any church you go to, if they're not preaching the word, you have my permission to walk out those doors mid-service. We need to hear the word expounded week after week after week. We need to hear the word prayed through. As Pastor Neil prayed this evening, praying through the Psalms to give us language that we might confess our sins to God. The word needs to be prayed. We need to hear the word sung as we sing all of the truths of the Bible. We need to see the word demonstrated in the sacraments. We need to experience the word at work in the fellowship of God's people. The word is absent from your church service. That church will fall. And the people in it will fall. Again, I'm not saying that it is preaching alone that makes a good church. Because most churches have preaching. I'm saying that if preaching of the word is absent, you will not have a good church. Remember, the last time I actually had to choose which church I was going to go to before they started paying me to be there on Sundays was in seminary. My wife and I had just moved to a new area of the country, didn't know anyone, didn't know any of the churches. And so we start going to just church after church, week after week, in the surrounding towns from where our seminary was at. And go to a church, and they'd be starting, oh, we have a four-part series on community this week, or a four-part series on marriage, or family, or money, or any other topic. And the pastor would, you know, get up on the platform behind the pulpit, talk about whatever they wanted to talk about for 25 minutes, quote a few Bible passages, and be done. I remember there was a church we visited. They were going through a series on fruits of the Spirit. And the sermon that day was on how to have peace. Pastor got up, started talking all about the benefits of peace and maybe more physically fit and have longer life and your relationships will be happier if you just had more peace in your life. And I kid you not, his exact words were, we know that Jesus is ultimate provides peace, but I'm not going to talk about that. I'm going to give you five tips to have more peace in your life. I just thought, what are we doing? That was the closest I've ever gotten to just walking out of a church before. Think, you're not actually feeding your people if you're abandoning the very tool that God has given you to shape the hearts of your people. The gospel is the thing that gives us peace. And you're saying, we're not going to talk about that. And so we have to be careful that we recognize that just because someone stands up and entertains someone or has something thoughtful to say, that's not the preaching of the word that Paul envisions. Paul envisions his messengers of God, God's servants, to come and stand before his people, to open his word and to explain it and to teach it and to help us understand it. See, I'm not telling these stories just to look down on all these other churches and, oh, look how they got it wrong. They're so silly. It's not my intention. Right? I'm not railing on churches that want to have a topical sermon. We have topical sermons here all the time. This is a topical sermon. So that's not what I'm getting after. But I mention these stories to help us differentiate between a church that has preaching and a church that preaches the word. We need our more churches preaching the word. And one of the first things that a church must do week in, week out, for the benefit of God's people, is to open up the Bible, turn to a passage, explain what it means, and apply it to your lives. And then the next week, open up to the next passage, explain what it means, and apply it to your lives. And to do that again and again, week after week after week. That is the only way that we will get to hear the full counsel of God, to hear everything that God has to say to us. Because when you do that, you don't get to skip over the hard parts. You don't get to skip over the parts that maybe make you feel uncomfortable. And maybe it makes people not want to come back and hear you again. And there's been a number of times I've preached through a book of the Bible, and I've gotten to a passage and said, I would prefer not to preach that this week. That's going to be hard to hear. That's going to make somebody probably angry with me. But my task is not simply to make people happy and to make you like me. So that's what Paul warned against. He says, don't find someone who's just telling you what you want to hear. My task, the task that he gives to Timothy, is to be faithful to teach what God has said so that you can hear it and so that the word can begin to do its work in your life. You don't need a preacher to care more about your approval than I care about your sanctification and about your soul. Right? If I cared more about what you thought of me than about what God needs to tell you, then we would all be in very dangerous positions. What you all need, as you're seeking to find a church, is you need the preacher to know God, to love him, and to love you enough to tell you what God has said, so that God can transform you into who he wants you to be. So again, whether it's here at college, or you're thinking, where do I need to go? By the way, there are a number of churches faithfully preaching the words. I'm not even saying we're the only ones in town. But whether it's here at college, whether you're going back home for the summer and you want to find a church, or you're moving away after graduation, you got to find a place to settle down, wherever you go, whatever you're evaluating, what church do I want to be a part of? Above all else, of all the good things that churches can be and can do, you need to ask, where am I going to learn the Bible the best? Because that is what God is going to use most to guard your soul and to grow your faith in this life so that you will faithfully walk with him. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken and that we can listen. And Lord, we pray that you would help us be people that love to listen. And Lord, we pray that this would always be a church that faithfully proclaims your word, and that we would faithfully sit under it and let it teach us and train us and correct us where needed, and that it would sanctify us, and that our lives would begin to match what you have called us to. Oh Lord, we thank you. We pray all of this in the name of Christ, our great teacher and great shepherd. Amen. Amen.